must be born from above. Words that confused Nicodemus and continue to confuse us. Let's pray. Creator God, fill us with the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. Let us know the life to which you have called us and give us the courage and the valor to embrace it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 2nd, 1943, the SS Dorchester plowed its way across the dark and freezing North Atlantic. The Dorchester, in a better time of its life, had been a passenger ship, a passenger liner that took people from Boston to Miami. But with the war, it was impressed into service, and now the Dorchester was a troop ship. The Dorchester was built to carry about 300, 350 passengers. It was packed with 903 passengers and crew, the men and women on board, all in the service heading to the war against Hitler in Europe. The captain knew that it was a very dangerous crossing. As a matter of fact, he ordered that the crew, that all hands, sleep in their clothing with their life jackets on. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to sleep in a life jacket. I sure as heck haven't, but I suspect it was pretty uncomfortable to do that. And in fact, many of the men below deck did not do that because it was hot, and because it was uncomfortable, and because they wanted to sleep. A little after midnight, maybe closer to 1 o'clock in the morning, a German U-boat that had been trailing the Dorchester put it in her sights and launched three torpedoes. One of which hit the Dorchester midside below the waterline. The electricity was blown out, water was quickly filling the ship, and panic gripped those, especially those who were trapped below deck in the darkness as the cold Atlantic water filled the ship and as the ship began to list and sink below the waters of the ocean. In the story we have in the gospel with Nicodemus, Nicodemus is also in the dark. John tells us that Nicodemus, who's a big shot, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is, according to the text, a ruler of the Jews. A ruler. He's one of the guys who calls the shots. If you look at the text in Greek, he's not referred to by Jesus as a teacher of Israel. He's referred to as the teacher of Israel. This is one of the most prominent theologians in Israel at the time. And he comes to Jesus by night. Now, in the Gospel of John, light and darkness, day and night, are always more than just what they appear on the surface. And in this case, the darkness of night indicates that, A, Nicodemus is being a little circumspect. He doesn't want to be seen coming to Jesus. After all, he's the teacher of Israel. Why would he be going to this young prophet who is causing so much trouble? He's heard at the cocktail parties or whatever they had back then, the dinners, he's heard his friends saying that this Jesus is a troublemaker. So he doesn't want to be known as somebody who seeks Jesus out. And so the darkness of night also indicates the confusion of his spirit. Because he is, in a way, in the dark. He doesn't know what to make of Jesus. He hasn't made any decisions. But what we can tell from this passage is that Nicodemus is a decent guy. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to hear what he has to say. He's impressed by what he's done. He says, no one can do the works that you do if he is not from God. So Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is from God for sure, but he doesn't know what that means. And so he seeks Jesus out. Maybe he can understand him better. Maybe he can even help him, he's thinking. And so he goes at night with all his confusion. And Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is flummoxed because he has no idea what that means. How can you be born again? Another fair translation of those words from the Greek, unless you're born from above. And probably the sacred author means both. Unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, so what's the kingdom of God? Why do you want to enter it in the first place? The kingdom of God is everywhere where God is king. The kingdom of God is the part of our world, a part of our lives where God is sovereign and nothing else is. The kingdom of God is a place of clarity, a place where we have no other idols, no other ideologies, no other things that we put in place of God. Not materialism, not power, nothing. The kingdom of God is where God reigns in our hearts, in our lives. And Jesus says, you can't get there unless you're born again. Now, what we have and what Nicodemus didn't have is we have the Gospel of John. We can read the prologue before we get to chapter 3. As a matter of fact, most people do that because we're sequential thinkers. And in the prologue, what do we hear? We hear those who believe in his name have the right to become children of God. Not the opportunity, the right. The right to become children of God. Born, not of flesh nor the will of man, but born from above. Born of God himself. Born from the election of God. That's what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus. And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He asks questions. And Jesus then indicates what it means to turn to Christ, to believe in his name. It's to look to the cross. He says, once I've been lifted up, like that serpent in the desert, I'll draw all life to me. The kingdom of God is the place in which we have chosen to live the lifestyle of the cross. And the lifestyle of the cross is the lifestyle of self-gift. It's the lifestyle of giving and not getting, of enriching and not being enriched, of thoughtfulness and not selfishness. That's the kingdom of God. And that's the way of the cross. How do we know we're following it? We can only know by looking at our choices. Because Jesus says in another part of the gospel, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of my Father in heaven? Self-gift! Because that's what God is to. God gives and doesn't take. God blesses and doesn't require anything else of us, but loves to draw us back into himself because that's the only way we live. Really live. And so the challenge of the gospel is the challenge of the cross. It's the challenge of Christianity. It's the challenge of really living in a way that blesses others, to the point even of giving our lives for them. As the Dorchester sank slowly beneath the waves, as people screamed and yelled, as they panicked and scrambled to save themselves, something amazing happened. There were four colleagues on that ship who tried to help their other brothers and sisters on that boat stay calm. They started giving out life jackets to those who didn't have them. When the life jackets ran out, they gave their own life jackets. One guy was going back to get his gloves from his cabin. And Alexander Good, one of our four friends, is a rabbi, stopped the fellow. He said, "I have two pairs, take mine." That was a little white lie, right? Because Alexander Good had decided that he would give his life for his friends. And there were others. There was George Fox. He was a Methodist minister. He was giving out life jackets and gave his away. And then there was Clark Poling. He was a minister in the Reformed Church of America. He'd been pastor up in Schenectady. He gave away his life jacket. There were four of them. Who am I forgetting? George Fox, Clark Poling, Alexander Green, and Father John Washington. How could I forget him? Priest of the Diocese of Newark. Those men gave up their hope of being saved to save others. Each one of them was embracing the lifestyle of self-gift. Each one of them was dying for others. You want to hear what some of them said? Some of the survivors? One guy, Private William Bednar, he said this. He said, "Their voices were the only thing that kept me going as I tried to swim in the oil-covered waters, the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. The fellow who Rabbi Good gave his gloves to was Petty Officer John Mahoney. He wasn't a Jew, because in this situation, there were no Jews, nor Greeks, nor slaves, no free, no male, no women. It didn't matter what your sex was, what your race was, what your nationality was, what your religion was. What mattered is that you were in trouble and they could help you." Isn't that what Christianity is? Rising above all the divisions and hatreds. Isn't that what we must be about? So Mahoney, who got those gloves from Rabbi Good, said he wouldn't have been saved without that gesture of kindness. John Ladd, another one who survived, said, "It's the finest thing I have seen or hope to see this side of heaven." Only 280 of the more than 900 folks on that boat survived. But the valor of these four chaplains, that survives. Of them, Sandburg said, let me get this quote right too. He said, "Valor is a gift. Those having it never know for sure whether they have it until the time of testing comes." Until the time of testing comes. As we remember our fallen heroes on this Memorial Day, let's not forget the fallen who were our own. Guys like Clark Poling, who was a minister of our denomination, and whose valor comes down to us as a reminder that we do not have the leisure to do anything less in the time of our own testing, and it will come. And so let's pray, each one of us, for courage and for valor, rooted in the cross of our Christ, because he shows us the way. He held back nothing and reminds us that greater love than this has no one than to lay down his or her life for his friends. Amen.